Good morning, sisters. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we're so grateful for this teaching in Ephesians, and I pray that today's teaching would build upon this truth that we are to preserve a unity of peace through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you give us eyes to see places that we can grow in this, and give us ears to hear in the admonitions today the places that we need to grow. I pray that you'd be honored in this teaching and that the fellowship would flourish, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to begin in chapter 4, verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's this wonderful picture of our being a part, just a part of, the great body of Christ. We are, as Paul refers to in another place, the bride of Christ. We are the one that he redeemed from the earth, that together are a family that belongs to God. And we are joined together in ways we can hardly understand. We know through the years with fellowship, people that we have known, that it is like a minute ago since we were together. There's something that holds us differently than with other people that you have to do catch up with. There's something current, because currently, if you think of the Holy Spirit like, say, an electrical current, we're charged. We're charged in the same way with him, belonging to one another. Yesterday, I got one of the, I don't know where I get these things from, you know, send this to all your friends on your email, which my son tells me don't do. But anyway, the ITs say it's dangerous. But this one I sent to a couple of people just because it was so interesting. But it was about a doctor who was on a treadmill, and he was listening to a lecture about parts of the body, and it was talking about the attaching, how Jesus Christ holds all things together. And it stopped him because, being the doctor he is, he knew there's a name for this part in our bodies. It starts with an L. And it is the cells that hold all the other cells together. It's the glue. And the interesting thing, he said he stopped just dead still when he thought of it, because it is a singular cell that only looks one way in the body. That cell doesn't change. It just looks like this one cell. And it looks like a cross. It's shaped with things going up, and it's a beautiful, like, ornate cross. And it literally is the thing that's sheathing everything else and holding it together. That we were made that way, just really to the finest detail. The Lord himself has made us one and holds us, all things that are even made in the natural world, together and made for his purposes. So Paul is beginning this picture, which some different church traditions get this better. I think Protestants, for example, struggle with the body concept a little more than Catholics do. Catholics altogether are very strong in belonging, and we're one family, the children are in the service. It's a wonderful kind of, that is a very strong thing about the Catholics. And it's something that we, unfortunately, we all emphasize one thing over another, which is why we so much need one another, because we have things that minister to us that we really need other parts too, so somebody else has to bring that. We need to receive from one another. So I'm giving you a lot of background here. We're one body. Christ is holding us together, and now he's going to make a point. So let's go back to the text again. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we're growing. The increase is not just in numbers of people who join us, but in how well we love one another, that we keep growing in this. It's extremely important. So, he says in verse 17, I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That's a non-believer. Now, he's speaking actually to a Gentile church. He's Jewish, so when he uses the word Gentile here, he means the unsaved. He doesn't really just mean un-Jewish, but the unsaved, those in the pagan world. I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. This is good teaching, you all. This is good theology to understand that people not only don't listen because they haven't heard, but because they've hardened their hearts and cannot hear. And so there are certain things we can do for others and certain things we must commit to prayer, that the Lord softens, that the right opportunities come. But people are still held accountable for how they respond to the truth. We can't blame churches or the way we shared it or the way we sang a song or we didn't on whether people are being saved or not. This is holy work. This is infinite, long, eternal, plowing, sowing, reaping of the Holy Spirit, of the truth in our lives. So he's saying, avoid this behavior that was the past, that is in futility due to ignorance that comes from the hardening of a heart. To be ignorant leads to all sorts of darkness, from racism to sexual immorality, to robbery, to hatred, to just holding deep grudges that ruin fellowship and families. So it's an ugly other system. If we would think of the Lord's government in heaven, where he sits enthroned above, he is the king of all, as he's just told us, the king of kings. And he sits enthroned, and in his government, there's peace and grace. Grace meaning we didn't deserve the forgiveness we receive, and we are to be people who carry that forgiveness, speaking what did he tell us? The truth in love. So it's still the truth. It isn't making excuses kind of love. It's speaking what is really true, and not just in a loving way necessarily. Sometimes you have to speak hard, but you can embrace after. Or you can say, and often when you have to do that, it's with tears. I hate to say this to you, but this has to be said. And there can be some resistance when someone doesn't receive it at the time, but we are not responsible for the results of speaking the truth in love. We're not responsible for the results of sharing the gospel with people and hoping that they receive God's love. Those are up to God. I still have this written in the front of my first college Bible that I gave to one of my sons this year as he went off into the world, built his brick house like the little pig. You know, I said, here, take this one. And in the front of it, it said, successful witnessing is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. And that helped me a lot. Ours is to tell, it is the Lord's to do. We do not save people. And we are saved out of this futile world that is fallen, where man is God, where man, as Paul writes in Romans, worships the creature rather than the creator. He is bent towards the creature. And so just that picture of being bent towards a creature rather than upright towards a creator is this picture of your mind, bending your mind. Remember that expression from the 60s? It'll bend your mind. Oh, yeah. A lot of things will bend your mind. And so you think it's right. Another proverb says, a man's way can seem right, and at the end it's death. It can seem right, feel right, and they can say, oh, yes, I know this is right because it feels so natural to me. Well, that's a troublesome thing, because righteousness, to most of our natural instincts, is the thing that feels alien, because it's the sinning and the being selfish that's the water we swim in. Very easy to be selfish. We never teach our two-year-olds to quit sharing so much. You know, honey, quit giving your toys to your little sister. You share way too much, sweetie. Now, you really need to know how to hold your own. This is not something we ever have to teach. So that world where that is okay, that world system that says, be ambitious, overcome, beat everybody else out. Even watching the Olympics, this is hard. My gosh, y'all, they're just fractions of a second off each other, risking their lives in many things. I mean, honestly, and yet we just applaud it and go on and on. It is remarkable what the human body can do when trained and loving it. But these things are not of the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven are not the grand standing up so everybody claps and thinks you're the best. It's the person who wraps the towel and washes the feet. It is a different government of which he is king. But on that, he's building this, the body being a part, and now a deeper understanding of belonging to a different country. We're citizens of another place. Now let me read more. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking, verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. This is true of our sin nature. We feed it and it wants more. My struggle for years has always been food. I love it. Food's good and you have to have it. And I'm a good cook. But you know, that's hard. That's probably the hardest of all addictions because we got to have it. You can't just say, I'll give up food. So I was praying about it as I got ready to try again and join Weight Watchers, which if you think of me, pray for me. I'm eating a lot of rice and beans, but it's good. And I'm saying, okay, Lord, I'm submitting to this, blah, blah, blah. I said, Lord, I need a picture of myself when I'm not being good. And you know, it was like this. It was a very angry Rottweiler at the chain, you know? And so I say this, when I want the bad thing, I say, I don't want to feed the Rottweiler. My sin nature just wants it and wants it now. And it has all kinds of pretty ways of saying it. Maybe just a little nibble here and there. I don't have to do the, but you know, and that would be okay if the Rottweiler hadn't been fed for so many years. I fed a little yapping puppy into a monster. And so I have put emphasis, I have not taken care of that. And so we, you know, there's all kinds of ways to do it. And I'm never going to be thin. And that was a stupid thing to want anyway. We want things that are like perfection. He's not saying make yourselves perfect. He's saying resist what is sensuality that is so easy for us to build our own paradise, our own sense of the creature comforts that keep us from real reality. We think that's normal. And everything else is just get it straightened up so we can get back to normal. We all have these areas. It might even look good. Mine presents bad. Yours might present good. You might be a fabulous housekeeper. And it's a wonderful thing, and other people benefit from it. But it might be a source of pride. It might be that you really can't go to sleep unless everything's clean. That you really can't live with a mess. And it drives you so nutty, you could actually be mean if someone crossed your path. You know yourself if you're one of these. I can be hurt too. I can really be all of them. I'm very sinful. When I start going through, I'm like, Lord, should I teach on this one or this one? I mean, I'm so, really. So, you know, I'm not picking on anybody with them, but I'm just saying we all have our areas that get sort of built up in worldly teaching that it seems like the right thing to do, but it actually wars against the walk in the Spirit. It wars against, this is my day, Lord, it's yours. How do I do this? Order is of God. I'm not talking about being people of disorder. I'm just saying, you know, it's going to look different in different people's houses. Your priorities are going to look different. And people are always more important than things. So we back up to say, but what part of this? If I do this, is this? It's just complicated. How to live and be upright in the ordinary everydayness. And the things that we are so proud of ourselves about are probably just, they are probably rolling their eyes in heaven, that how happy we are when we got our car finally washed. I mean, there's something, it's good we did that, but I'm using it as an example to say, when we clean any little area and get something, I'm using the physical world as an example, it's crazy how happy we can be about that, because there's so much we can't. But he's not saying try and do it better. I'm trying to give you an example here. Do it better. Do it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I mean, these are great things of respect. The Proverbs 30 woman is somebody to emulate. Yes. But deeper than that is to be someone of wisdom who can hold her tongue, who cannot gossip, who can be gracious, who can be generous and just be thinking about other people, other-oriented, not self-oriented. I'll do this so then I can. Even when we're being unselfish as mothers, we have our little hiding places that are ours. And even those, it's not that we have to let people in, but the Lord belongs in all of our places. What I'm trying to say. The Lord himself is invited into the kitchen, into the bedroom, into the bathroom, into our children's rooms. He belongs in our home. When I was first coming along on the Lord in my teen years, there was a little book. Some of you probably know it from college as well, and it was called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it was a wonderful little book. I suppose Ivy still makes it. But it pictured our hearts as that, and going in and asking the Lord, when he turned the light on, you were sort of horrified at what the compartments of our imagination and where we live and our attitudes about ourselves really are. But we can't go cleaning their house up. We can't lock him in a closet and live and let him out on Sunday. He is the light, so he comes in and he's comfortable in us because of what he's done and our receiving of it. There's a simple self-acceptance that we're his that is crucial to Christian maturity. It isn't that we're trying and we're trying so hard to be righteous and good that we're not even comfortable in our own skin. It's that we're saying, Lord, thank you for what you did for me, and I belong to you, and you enjoy my company. You have chosen to send your Holy Spirit to live in me. May he have room. May I make room in my heart for you to dwell in love, to be comfortable with you. The enemy tricks us many times in this, you all, where we get alone and we have this active feeling like I need to be doing something. Very hard to be still. And even when we are, we begin to think, what have I done wrong? So I need to confess that so I can really feel good. We start doing the search. There needs to be some sense that, okay, I confessed and he's fine and now I'm good. He'll tell you if there's something you need to confess. But to practice his presence, to just be in his presence and belong, is an enormous discipline we do not talk about and desperately need to be people of the porch swing. Think of it that way. People who can just be, and the Lord is with you, and you minister to people who come to you, and you go out to people, and you come and go, and enjoy your lives. I'm thinking of your porch. Ann has the best porch in America, because it's the second story porch and the wind blows up that porch. She's got two big swings that they race in up and down. It's like a really fabulous place. And it is. It's like the Lord's porch. We've had dinners out there and he always really shows up out there. But it's in his living room. It's not about the rest of the other thing. It's a great picture for this. Entering into the Lord and letting him just be with us and enjoy us. We were saved for his enjoyment. Write that down. You were saved for God's enjoyment. Are you being enjoyed? Or are we trying so hard to be pleasing that he wants to say, just calm down. I have done this. Or now what do you think you're doing now? What is this about? So we're easy to correct. Verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So now he pictures it as a garment, almost. We put off the old, and now we put on the new. Oh, that were permanent constantly in our lives. But this put off and on is like when we get dressed. It's something that we actually set our minds towards him and away from something else. The word for repentance is that. It's you're going this way, and repentance just means you turned around and went this way. It's this picture of put off and put on. It isn't saying, and you all, we do this a lot in Christendom, we make excuses even to each other. That slipped out, I didn't really mean this, that, and the other. I'm not really as bad as I might have sounded just then. This is what I mean. I might have been bad, but it wasn't quite as bad as you might be thinking. So let me clear that up for you. And instead of just, yeah, you know, that's what it was, and I'm sorry. It wasn't my intention, but that's what it was. Or it was my intention. I can't believe the things I can still do and be a Christian, and I'm so sorry. Very honest with one another in our relationships. Because if we can't really bear our souls in the sense of I'm ashamed of this behavior, and I need to say it to somebody, I sinned, I erred in my thinking here, or I did such and such, I need to say it aloud to someone and have them say, the Lord Christ has said he will forgive you when you confess your sin. They speak that back to us, but yes, that's true. And we receive it back and forth. That openness, safety, is so attractive to others to want that kind of grace. One of our children, our youngest son, is our character, who was always kind of ADD, had reading problems, but very loving and very creative and very funny. But he wasn't cool. The older brothers were really dated the homecoming queen. They were like Mr. Sharpies. And darling, I love them all. But the youngest one is slew-footed, a little pudgy, very handsome, but he wasn't macho boy, okay? So he wanted to join the lacrosse team like the older brother, who's gorgeous, and a beautiful runner, mid-runner. I mean, it was beautiful to watch him. And so Davey said, yeah, I think I'm going to join the lacrosse team. And we kind of both went, you know. And then he said, I think I'll be the goalie. Well, that's the hardest position in lacrosse because you get killed with the ball. But he has great eye-hand coordination. Slow as Christmas, but this you got. Okay, we said, you know what? That's probably a really good thing to do. Well, he was MVP in the state championship, but all the way. Went from B team to A team to, you know. Well, the junior year, they had the athletic thing, and they all came, and we were going to the high school, and so were Derbs before. And it was a big group at the high school. And so they did the baseball and the soccer, and here comes the lacrosse thing. Well, they stood up, started in the, there was an All-American that year, and blah, blah, blah. Then they went to the MVP, the team, and started talking. Well, it became apparent it was going to be David. This kid came up from B team, and he really helped us, blah, blah, blah. So we're just like, well, now you need to see this, because when David got picked up to go, this is typical. Michael is sharp. He gets out and jumps in the thing. David comes out in baggy shorts, an old T-shirt. His hair was wet, so when he rode in the car, it all went sideways. It's sticking up on one side of his head, and he's just a guy. He's like a fifth grader who's now in high school. Okay. Now, they all look up that way now, but he was ahead of his time. So when they get ready to announce it, and they said this, we were just, of course, so proud as punch. You know, it's David Russell. And so he gets ready to go up, and all of a sudden, there was this loud cheering going on. The kids were all in chairs facing the front. I mean, like 300 kids chanting. We said, what are they saying? They're saying, Dov the Suave. Dov. And we were like, Dov the Suave? You know, and they adored him. I mean, it was like, oh, they were all just enamored. Then Michael got the last award, which was the unsung hero, which we were thrilled. But when Michael got in the car, he said, I was the happiest for David. When I knew it was David, I could hardly hold it in. There's something about the safety of somebody who's just really honest and shows up as who they are. They have no clue they were supposed to be something else. Totally safe. He's just beloved. He's perfectly named because everybody who's with him gets the real him and they can be their real selves. It's authentic. They don't have to be something else. And because he's really a clean guy, their cleanest self shows up. They want to be clean. I mean, it really is a precious picture of we think one thing, and it's really that it's just to be present and filled with the Spirit and his love and part of one another, affirming what's good and true and speaking. If something's bothersome, that we can be honest with one another about what that is. Not that we have to fix it, but that we're honest in safe places to be, really, really righteous and holy. Safe places to be righteous and holy. Think about that when your groups today. Am I a safe place to be righteous, for somebody to come and be righteous in, or do they have to be a little bit something else? Our fellowship is a very high calling, and it has to do with this purity and righteousness. We ought not be telling dirty things when we're together, talking about dirty things. It should be safe to be clean and safe to say, y'all, let's not go there. Let's stay around this. We have to preserve that unity. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So the work is not just so he keeps his own ducks in a row and takes care of himself. That's the world's value. Responsibility. Responsibility is one of the high things. It's good to be responsible, but in the heavenly values, it has another and on it, so you can give. It isn't just so you're somebody called responsible. It's that it's a little tool you carry so that other people can be ministered to. The world makes idols of the tools. The Lord is the one we worship. We have no idol. Everything is towards him and towards the love of the fellowship. So all the things we're given to go along with, including even anger, is to be for the building up of somebody else. He doesn't say, don't get angry. Praise the Lord, you all. If that were in here, we'd be cooked. Because we do. Anger is a natural, when I say natural, a human made in the image of God response to something that's wrong or out of place or selfish. And so it's like saying, river, don't run. I mean, you can't say, don't get angry. But how do we handle that anger? And what do we, you know, do we speak in anger and hurt somebody, or can we back away, wait, and speak again? I think the trickiest part of this is to not let the sun go down on it. Because there are things that we cannot fix that we're truly angry about, and we really can't just go wake them up in the night and tell them to get it right till we feel good enough to go to sleep. We take that anger to the cross. We take that anger to what Jesus did in order to provide an escape for the person we're angry at. There is an escape. Our place is to take it to him. Lord, I will not hold this. In so much as it's up to me, I will be at peace with all men. I remember Leanne Payne sharing in a personal testimony on a tape one day I was listening to. Somebody had hurt her. She didn't go into who it was, but it was somebody very close to her. And it was so horrible what they had done. She was a young woman, that she got her prayer partner. And she said they prayed on their knees the whole of the day on an ottoman, that the root of bitterness would not settle on her soul. She felt so attacked. This is what the enemy does. He uses the sin of somebody else to bring us down. And it's really hard as a parent if your kids are messing up, because then you feel like you should have done something to have done it, or for at least now you can do something. Just at some point, y'all, they're adults, and we say, Lord, I just have to treat them as if they're the next-door neighbor. I love them. I will be very kind. Of course, they're not the next-door neighbor, but I mean in things of sin. They're not yours. You cannot fix them, and you hearken on them every time they come over doesn't fix it. And you being mad about it won't fix it. But you are mad about it. I get mad about it. And so you're sort of like, Lord, I have to take this back to you. Here it is. This is a true feeling. I'm having the response you have to sin right now, that you had towards me, yet you overlooked mine because of what Christ did. He did not ever excuse it. He didn't call us to make excuses. Allowances, yes. When someone really can't see something, allowance is a little bit different category. Excuse is saying, well, we all sin. We all have a little bit of it. Let's just keep, you know, everybody has their area. No, we're still responsible in our areas to turn. And he's not speaking of the state of being a human being where we all have weaknesses. He's speaking of sins against people, sins of harm, even self-harm. things that are against what God made. Sin is against the way it was supposed to be. So what do? We don't let the sun go down on that anger, because when we do that, a separation comes in. Farmers use that one, don't let the sun go down on your anger. But if you don't use that, it could be something like this. Why don't you just sleep on it? It'll all look different in the morning. That's the world's way of doing it. And you know what? That's true. It does look different in the morning. But here's what's not true. When it's real anger and somebody's done it, that might work for it happened on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But when it happens the next Tuesday and you do that again and wake up on Wednesday, they're now somebody that you've put in a category. They've got a problem. Now all of a sudden, we've become the judge. And they're the problem person. And we address them differently. And our ways are less honest than just speaking. Now, I'm also saying here, this is sin against you. It isn't that you just saw them be mean to the neighbor and you got to go fix it. I don't mean that. Talking about where in so much as you can speak into something. It's when someone's offended you or you've offended somebody else. These are the kingdom's values. Sometimes we're the maddest in the third person role, where we saw somebody hurt somebody else and we could just about do them in because this person got hurt and it's really not our thing. Where do we take it? To the cross. The cross is where Christ paid for all the sin. Our sin and all sin. So when we take all sin to him, it is relieved. We may have to do that. In fact, he says we do 70 times 7. It's not only going to be next Wednesday, it's going to be every Wednesday from now on. Yes, it is a problem, but it isn't as if they're a person of problem. It's that sin is the problem. Paul says this in Romans, even about our own sin, saying it's not we that sin, it's the sin in us. Because in our new and old, when he's saying, put off the old and on with the new, the old, this is natural to be mad and to try and get everything the way we see life. In the new, it's, Lord, you are king. How do these things fit? What are your purposes here to be done? How can you most be glorified in this situation? How shall I pray about this? We're a little immature in this. Sometimes we just pray the fix-it prayers. Please pray for this, this, and this to one another. Instead of, Lord, this is such a mess, I don't really know how to pray about this anymore. So we come and say that. I don't really know. I need the sense of the Lord's peace. I don't want to be in judgment. I don't want to be walking around angry. I want to give this to him. But instead, we cover that a lot of times and just say, I need them fixed. Would you pray that they do this and they do this and this happens and this happens? And then the problem will be solved and I won't be mad anymore. Give it up. That's what he's saying. Take off the old and put on the new, which is the life of Christ in us, through us, and around us. Do not let, verse 29, any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This is like salt that seasons, he says in another place. Let your speech be seasoned, salt as with grace, so that you might know how to respond to each other. The grace comes first, and then you'll know how to respond after they've responded to the grace. It isn't that we speak it so that they see the problem. It's that we speak in grace. We may say, I see a problem. How do you see it? Not, I know what the problem is. But with grace, I see a problem. How do you see it? Let them answer. Then you'll know how to respond to that. There's some wisdom in here where we're not violating. Y'all, we're the only creatures. Think of this. The only ones who make language like this. The animals do have code that they talk. But they do not write books and make symbol, write music. I mean, they sing it, but they do not write it. We are the makers because we are made in the image of God. Christ himself is called the Word of God, the Word made flesh, the communication. So we have words. This is incredibly different from the rest of creation. And when we make words and speak things into being, words are powerful. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is the biggest lie that ever was. I'd rather be beat up than have somebody completely cut me to pieces with words. because they go on. I mean, the wrestle with that is months, if not years long. Beating will heal in a week. I don't really mean I want people beat. You know what I'm saying? Just forget I even said that part. Okay. What I'm saying, I don't want to be beat either. I'm just saying that's a stupid thing to say because words are very destructive. And unwholesome words are, that would be a good one to discuss. Exactly what does unwholesome mean? And he defines it a little bit here in terms of what edifies somebody else. What brings the best, their true selves out? The selves that God created in his image. What would bring that out? And it isn't correcting somebody else's, but after a while speaking and not speaking something. Maybe choosing to not speak, what is the common thing? There's some words today that have become common that were not even common 25 years ago. You know, we'd correct at the swimming pool if our kids said them, and they're a part of just language on television, even on the news. It's incredible. And now they have a little bit different meaning because they've become so common, but they're not to be said. I'm thinking of the P word. When people talk about getting ticked off, now they use the P word all the time, about going tinkle. It's awful. They say it all the time. That used to be like, nobody talked like that. Certainly your mother never talked like that. And her friends didn't talk. Now it's just common. Language is broken down to just, they no longer have the symbol behind them that they meant. And if you did see the symbol behind them, you'd never utter it. You would never say that. But we have used language in such a way as it's lost its initial meaning. That makes all understanding difficult. It's important to use the right word for the right thing. As we age, it's very hard to do this. We lose our verbs a lot and our nouns. You know that thing that's over in the, I'm looking for the, and I mean, we do this constantly and we fill it in. I think it's actually kind of beautiful because we're searching, but we really are searching for the right word. And you hear yourself do, I'm trying to, you're going through the alphabet. I go through the vowel sounds. How many syllables does it have? I mean, you know, we're trying to get it. And this is that human attempt. But when this unwholesome stuff is painting how we have judged something, unwholesome speech comes out of a quick way to have told somebody that that isn't what it should be. It's down talking and they're ugly. So we're to be of clean speech. The Lord did not cuss. He did show anger, but he did not cuss. When we say that, he might have said something like this, which John the Baptist also said, you whitewash sepulchres. Are you brood of vipers? Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? I don't think of those as edifying words. But you know what? They are. Because those people were so deaf and blind, they were going to lose their eternal salvation because their moment of salvation was at hand. And so he spoke the truth. This is what you're like. It was a picture. It was salty, and it was like what it was, and it was a vivid picture. That's okay. It wasn't spoken to be mean. It was spoken to save. I'm not saying that we're all Pollyanna. I'm saying we speak the truth, but you look for the right word, and the intent of the heart is to save, to redeem, to speak truth that builds up and heals. It isn't just to unload and open our minds on one another. And do not grieve, verse 30, the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. This is the taking off of this, and he's going to say what to put on. But he begins with this statement, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, as if we could, and oh, we can, you all, grieve him. This, where we were picturing when I was giving that picture of the porch and being at ease with him and in his fellowship, we can grieve him by suddenly screaming and hollering on that front porch and throwing something or storing that kind of anger. Bitterness is a place where gratitude can't live. It's dark. And it's despair that says God cannot fix this. God will not come through at the end. Y'all, it takes many years to redeem situations. You can look at situations in families that you just break your heart. And then you look at their children And sometimes the kids come through sailing through. They didn't have anything you thought they should have had. Maybe they're codependent and all the things we put on them, but you know what? They know how to get through life. They stand up. Usually they're pretty sensitive. God takes one group of things and works it into the next. He keeps on weaving. It isn't over yet. Bitterness comes and we think there's just no end to this, and there never will be. And sometimes it's generations till we see that. And we work and work at something, and we think we've got it, and then it falls to pieces. Don't be bitter. Lord, it was all for the kingdom of heaven. This is not over. We get really tied up in the things we're trying to accomplish in the kingdom more than just the kingdom. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in us, the Holy Spirit of God, with whom we were sealed. He is the stamp, if we could see wax, and the HS on us. It's his name, the name of Jesus, that we're sealed with his family seal for the day which we are to be named his. We are sealed. The adoption papers are signed and sealed. And we're not just sealed in paper, but the Holy Spirit actually comes and lives within our spirits, and our bodies even are temples of the Holy Spirit. That we can grieve him is a far more serious thing than just to offend our neighbor. In offending our neighbor, we grieve the Spirit. But the bigger pain is having grieved the Spirit and wanting to get right. It's not so people will think well of us, but so that that fellowship of the Holy Spirit is restored. Lord, I am sorry. It isn't sorry I was bad. Sorry I hurt you. This was an embarrassment. Oh, if one of your children ever apologizes, who might have embarrassed you and come and said, it's not just that I did such and such, it's that I embarrassed you when I did it. I'm so sorry. I mean, that goes a long way in wiping away and trusting them again later, because they actually saw what happened with it. He's asking us to grow up, not live in the old, but in the new. And in the new, we're in relationship with God. And out of that, these other things flow. So we pull away from, take off bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. This is an enormous passage, that just as we were forgiven, we are behaving in that way towards others. It's the golden rule, just not gilded, shined up and big, where we can actually see what we're passing on is not just simply treating someone how we would want to be treated, but we're treating someone the way Christ treated us. Is much higher than the golden rule. Much higher. Because it's his way is totally loving and redemptive. And we're moving from that place to others. We're so judging you all. And it's very complicated to be apart from the world and what they assume is right. And we know it's wrong and don't participate. And yet in our behaviors towards others, acting with the grace we've received, because we too were like this and caught in it. We too are just an act away from this. And the only reason we're not living in that is because of what Christ has done for us. It's not because we read more scripture or memorized more things. It's because the Holy Spirit of God has made his home in us. Even us, because of what Christ did. Paul calls himself the greatest of sinners. And he may have been. I don't know, but that's what he calls himself. Because he's received from such a place where he thought he could have earned it to actually receiving the grace of God. He needed it so much. So that might be our value when we're praying for the relationships that are difficult. What was the level of grace God gave to me when I was being so difficult? And how do I speak the truth in love and yet extend this kind of grace? This takes maturity, and it takes other members of the family of God to help one another through this. It isn't slander to speak the truth to a confidant. I don't mean just a paid confidant. I mean somebody that you can say, this is private, but I must speak about it because otherwise I just keep in this pathway of this, that we were not intended to do that. We were intended to be a part of the body, but we were intended and commanded to speak to one another in ways that would build up and draw out and be truthful and loving and exhorting. All these gifts are given to us. Lord Jesus, what a passage, Lord. We're so grateful. I pray for my sisters as they go and look at the Colossians passage too. Lord, you gave us so much in Jesus. We want to put off the old and on with the new so many times a day, Lord. We are so grateful for the newness of life in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the grace you extend to us daily. Lord, please teach us how to love more truly, honestly, and with purity, and to walk in fellowship with you, to not grieve you, to bring joy to your heart. We long for this, Jesus. Amen.